Our sermon text this morning is Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. In particular, the sermon text is verse 6. Let us give careful and diligent attention to the reading of God's holy word. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, your word is truth. Now sanctify your people as your word is preached. May these words from my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day. O God, our rock and our redeemer, send the Holy Spirit that we may hear and repent and believe the good news. For Christ's sake, we ask. Amen. This morning we come to the midway point in our exposition of Isaiah 53, one of the most significant chapters in all of the Old Testament. And the verse before us is powerful and it is sobering, as it brings home to everyone who believes the costliness of the redemption purchased by the suffering servant of God. Moreover, verse 6 brings forth the oft-repeated Old Testament imagery of the people of God being described as the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand, even as we heard in our call to worship from Psalm 95 this morning. This image of Israel as God's sheep is also brought forward in other well-known passages, Psalm 23, for instance, Psalm 80, Psalm 100, also in Ezekiel chapter 36, an extended meditation on that image of God's people being the sheep of God's pasture. But as presented in Isaiah 53, verse 6, the image of God's people being like sheep is none too flattering. For everyone, the scripture says, every last sheep belonging to the Lord has turned to his own way. All are guilty of going astray. None have stuck close to the shepherd. Not one has remained in the paths of righteousness. But as if this were not astounding enough, we also find the Lord God of Israel taking the very iniquity of his sheep and laying it upon another. Even the same person who was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, as set forth previously in verse 5. There can be no question that what the prophet has in view is someone, a person, whom the Lord has appointed to bear sin for the sake of his sheep. The sheep have gone astray, but another is put forward to bear the consequences of their having strayed. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity, their iniquity. In other words, there is a reprieve for the sheep because another has been appointed to take upon himself as a substitute their deserved punishment. And it is a deserved punishment for their having gone astray in their hearts, in their lives, in their deeds. Another question is brought forward by this text that we ought to address this morning, which has to do with the subject of the verse, that is, the all we who have gone astray. We want to know precisely who is speaking in this passage. Who is confessing their iniquity? They're having strayed from the Lord their shepherd. Who is declaring what the Lord has so graciously done for them in laying their iniquity upon another? Answering this question will help us to see whether redemption is particular or indiscriminate, that is, certain for some, or a mere potentiality for all. Therefore, with God's help, let us focus on three things in the text before us this morning. First, let's think about those who go astray. Those who go astray. Second, let's think about the party which is offended by their iniquity. The party which is offended by their iniquity. And third, let's think about the one upon whom their iniquity is laid. The one upon whom their iniquity has been laid. If we go back one verse of Isaiah 53, we see in the question, verse 1 of Isaiah 53, we see in the question, who has believed what he has heard from us, that a message has been sent forth by a collective number of people, and the prophet said, and thus the prophet says, from us. In verse 2, the first person plural is referenced twice. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3 contains yet another first person plural pronoun. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verses 4 and 5 make it clear that the person being spoken about suffered distinctly on behalf of others, as in, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and again, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Verse 6, our verse under consideration this morning, contains a confession of guilt that is also put in the first person plural. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The important question before us is, to whom does we and us refer to in this passage? Is the prophet speaking on behalf of the whole nation of Israel? That would seem plausible, after all, because the Lord brings an accusation against Israel as far back as Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. That would mean the Lord put forth an atonement for sin for one nation only, the children of Israel, those numbered in the Old Covenant. However, another possibility might be that Isaiah is speaking on behalf of all humanity, all human beings. If there is anything that Scripture makes clear, it is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All human beings have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And therefore, death spread to all men because all sin. Romans 5:12. And therefore, death spread to all men because all sin. So perhaps the Lord laid on his servant the iniquity of all people, that is, all the sons and daughters of Adam. So thus far we have two options. Either the servant is a substitute for the people of the old covenant, Israel, or he's a substitute for all humanity, all human beings who have lived since the fall of Adam. But there's a third possibility. And this one does not appeal to fallen, sinful human beings, which is that the we and the us of Isaiah 53 refer to the elect of God, the chosen people of God. Thus Isaiah speaks on their behalf and is included in their number, and it is their iniquity and theirs alone which the Lord lays upon the servant spoken about in chapter 53. The question is, does the context of this passage, of this chapter, bear out such a view that the we and the us refers only to the elect of God, those chosen by God to be saved? Let's look a bit further into this matter. If we skip ahead to the middle part of verse 8, we find these words: who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? This seems to line up with the idea expressed in previous verses, as in, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Only here the point of view expressed seems to be that of the Lord, who declares that the servant was stricken for the transgression of his, or my, people. Must we then conclude that the servant was stricken for all the children of Israel, all the descendants of Abraham, all those with whom God entered into a covenant on Mount Sinai? Bear with me. Let's look at verse 11. Because we come to another interesting statement. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Notice what it says. The servant shall make many to be accounted righteous, but not all. And yet the scripture says that these many are the very same ones whose iniquities the servant shall bear. Previously in verse 8, the Lord is also very clear that these many are also his people. Now skip ahead to the final verse of chapter 12 and notice that the same statement is repeated. Yet he bore the sin of many. So two things are evident then. First, the servant did not bear the sin of all, whether all the children of Israel or all of humanity. However, if the Holy Spirit had meant to imply either in both verse 11 and verse 12, the word all might just as easily have been employed by Isaiah. Second, then, the many referred to in this passage is not an indefinite number, but a definite number, a distinct number, which is also made clear by the fact that the servant bore their sins, their transgressions, and also by the fact that the Lord calls them my people. If the many are thus called by God my people, then he must have known exactly who they were. And the servant also must have been charged by the Lord to bear their sin, that is, the iniquities of God's elect, His chosen people. Now let's return to verse 6 and draw out the implication. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. If Isaiah is speaking on behalf of God's people, his chosen ones, then he is confessing, listen to this, that the elect of God, no less than the rest of humanity, have gone astray. In that they are no different from any other child of Adam. And this we must always keep in mind. The elect have nothing to boast about before God or before man, for they might just as well have been left under the same sentence of condemnation as those whom the Lord determined to pass by and leave to dishonor and wrath for their sin. The words of rebuke spoken by the thief who is crucified next to Jesus to the other, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" Luke 23:40. Those words, those very words of the thief, ought to be owned by all who believe the gospel. For the thief recognized that his own deeds had brought him to a just punishment. He said to the other criminal, "And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds." What must be understood, beloved, is that it is not only an act of God's grace by which a chosen sinner can confess, "All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way." Only by grace that we can confess that. For sinful sheep do not care that they are straying from their Creator. They do not fear God in the least. Nor do they reason in their minds that they are justly condemned under the wrath of God. They just do what sinners do. They keep on sinning. Why? Because they've turned to their own way. Proverbs 16, verse 25 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. Listen. Had not God intervened in our lives, you and I would still to this very day be headed down that same path that leads to everlasting shame. Had not God in His mercy sought you out and taught your heart to fear, you would still be fearlessly walking in your own sinful way, willfully blind to the wrath of God and the just condemnation that you deserve as a sinner, straying from your Creator, willfully living in rebellion against your God. Oh, thank God our Father for His grace, that when we were blind, He opened our eyes. And when we were deaf to the call of His gospel, He opened our ears. And when our hearts were like stone before Him, He ripped out that heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh. He performed that surgery which no human hands can perform, but only the Holy Spirit. Now I can state our second point very briefly, which is that the Lord God is as much offended by the iniquity of His chosen ones as He is with all sinners. The Lord God is as much offended by the iniquity of His chosen ones as He is with all sinners. If we belong to Christ, We are not to think that somehow God is either more pleased with us in spite of our sin, or more willing to overlook our iniquity because he has chosen us for salvation. I dare say that the elect of God will never come to such a conclusion, because it is a complete and utter denial of the character of God. The God of the Bible is a holy God, and God is indignant with sin all the day long. Psalm 5 says, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers." And Isaiah declares in chapter 57 of his book, "There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." And if this is true, then how does a just God deal with the sins of his chosen ones? How shall they stand before his eyes and be accepted by him if his chosen ones are sinners just like everyone else? How shall he turn away his indignation from them? How shall he grant them peace? Isaiah makes this very clear in the last part of verse 6. "And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." Beloved, this is also faith's confession. This is the gospel that we proclaim. The Lord God, offended by the sins of his people, put forth a substitute in their place to bear their iniquity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The angel spoke to Joseph concerning the child of Mary, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will bear," or "he will take, save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:21. That famous hymn writer John Newton, and pastor, I might add, wrote, "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. On his servant, the Lord God laid the iniquity of all his chosen people, that he should bear completely the punishment for their sin. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's why when Jesus died on Mount Calvary, he said, "It is finished." All the sins of his people paid for in full. Beloved, if you would have peace with God concerning your sins, look no further than these words, "And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." If you and I could have been there around Mount Calvary on that day when the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of his people, if we had but eyes of faith to see, we would have seen the Son of Man. You would have seen the Son of Man being crushed by your own iniquity, bearing the wrath of God against your sin, your lawlessness, your rebelliousness, bearing it all in his soul and in his body, all the indignation of God against you as a sinner. He bore it in full. Oh, that we might believe that's the love of God for you and me as sinners. Every ungodly thought, even the most trifling in our own eyes, that is against God, he bore that. Even the smallest lie that we have told, He bore that iniquity because it is an offense against the holy God. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For we were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Every day, beloved, I'm going astray in one way or another. I am beset by unbelief, by covetousness, by faithlessness. And yet with David I confess, and each one of us can confess, my iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. But oh, the living God says to me, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is unceasing refuge in the blood of Jesus Christ. Even the chief of sinners can say, looking to Jesus, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. O blessed Lord Jesus, in you is refuge. Do you hear the Son of God saying to every one of you, I loved you and gave myself up for you while you were still a sinner? Some years ago, I heard our Associate General Secretary for Foreign Missions, Reverend Douglas Clawson, give a presentation in a Sunday school on the OPC's mission work in Haiti. Haiti is the most impoverished nation in the Western Hemisphere. It is rife with corruption, with idolatry, and with superstition. You all have heard of voodoo, right? That's what they practice. Many practice in Haiti. It is a spiritist religion wherein people pay a witch doctor or a voodoo priest to keep people's spirits from harming them. Often, if a choice is to be made, listen to this is what Douglas said, Haitians will choose paying the voodoo priest to keep evil spirits from them over buying themselves food and clothing. Needless to say, the witch doctor is a very powerful man in Haiti, very feared, very reverenced, a man of means, because people pay up for him to keep the evil spirits away. Douglas recounted how in one village a series of evangelistic meetings were taking place nightly where he and our missionary were preaching. And the people of the village drew near to hear the preaching of the Word of God. But there was one man who stood afar off each night, yet nonetheless he came to every meeting and listened to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. After several nights, the meetings came to an end. The man had remained the whole time in the shadows. However, sometime later, the man came to worship on the Lord's Day, on a Sunday morning, because the Lord God had worked mightily on this man's heart and his soul through the preaching of Christ. God had unstopped his ears, opened his eyes, and he came to know and believe that all that he had been doing was a lie. No matter how many evil spirits he had sought to keep away from others, he found no refuge from the darkness in his own soul. The Lord had opened to him that his whole living had been bound up in preying on the fears of others. His own condemnation before a holy God was made plain, for his life had been one continuous straying from the truth, and he heard that the wages of sin was to suffer the deserved punishment of hell forever. But this man also heard something else that shook him to the core of his being, that this same God who would punish him deservedly for his sin had also been willing to set forth a true servant who bore for the sake of his people their sins on Mount Calvary. This most powerful man in the village heard that there was one more powerful than he was who came to bear the shame of all his iniquity. And by God's grace, he repented and he believed and was turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God to receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. And believing this good news, he forsook all his former life, burned to the ground even his home that had been his idolatrous voodoo shrine, and he fled to the shepherd and overseer of his soul, Jesus Christ. Even as we conclude our worship service, let every one of us who believes the gospel, that same gospel, go forth from here today confessing, all we like sheep, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But perhaps some of you are here this morning and are wondering, what if I am not one of God's elect? What if I'm not one of those sheep whom God the Father had given to his Son to suffer and die and make atonement for? Dear friend, that's not, and I say this with all due respect, that's not the right question. It is a question, but not the one that you need to be asking if you have not yet come to Christ. Let me say with humility and with love that the foremost question that any human being needs to be asking is simply this: am I a sinner in the face of a holy God? Have I gone astray from my Creator and my God? Have I corrupted myself before the one who brought me into existence? Have I turned to my own way instead of God's? And if so, do you believe that you are justly condemned for your sins in the light of God's law and in the light of God's holy character? If you know that in your heart of hearts you stand condemned, then I say to you that you have hope even right now. For the Son of God, the suffering servant of God, came to die for sinners such as you are. Will you, like that voodoo priest, that witch doctor, confess that your life up until this moment has been a lie, that you have been nothing but a straying sheep, and will you turn even now, right now, to the only one who can save you, Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is a willing Savior for every sinner who knows his or her need to come and be cleansed by his blood. Will you not see that the weight of your sin being borne by the Lord Jesus on the cross to take it away from you by his own holy and innocent life? In Christ alone do we find grace and pardon that is greater than all our sin. Let every one of you here today lift up your heads, you lost and straying sheep, and behold Jesus Christ, that perfect Lamb, who was crushed for the iniquity of all, every single last one who trusts in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we confess our straying from You, our God, in so many ways we can't even begin to recount. But You know every one of our strayings, O God. But You let fall upon Your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all when we were turning to our own way. Help us to rejoice and be glad that we have such a Savior, such a perfect Lamb, such a perfect Shepherd, who loved us and gave Himself up for us. Let everyone who is in this place gladly rejoice that though we were strange sheep, You, O God, laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. And by that, we are set free.